It's good to be back. I've been receiving emails from friends who've been welcoming, and it's good to be back here at Calgary Central. And this time, as one person noted, I'm here with Rose, and that's a big difference. But anyway, it's good to be here, and I know God is glad that you're here. And I think it would be most appropriate if we would begin this evening by just spending some time on our own, right where we are, just open our hearts to God and asking God to bless us this evening and to bless this meeting. You know, we rush, we hurry, and the Spirit works when we're quieted down. So let's just spend some time to open our hearts to God and let Him work in our hearts as we begin. Okay? We'll take just 2 or 3 minutes, wherever we are. Thank you, Father, for this early time of prayer. We want to surrender our lives and our hearts, our minds to you right now. We want to place our burdens in your hands. I thank you, Lord, that we can be held from above. Reach down and take a hold of us. Thank you that there are solutions. And thank you that we can experience them here and now in Jesus, who never fails. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have been considering last night, and we will continue this evening, to talk about individuals who lived in times of judgment. It's a theme that has intrigued me for some time, because we are also living, I believe, in times of judgment. You look at the things that are going on around the world, and for many people, this is a very, very difficult time. And I believe that God would have us consider this theme. I could have spoken a variety of things, but this is the thing that God put in my heart. And so I just want God to bless, and I want to have one brief word of prayer. Father, this is your time and your message. I'm here to represent you, to speak what you would have me speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last night we talked about Noah and how God came to him, a man who was considered just and perfect in his generation, and told him there was going to be a catastrophic thing coming to this earth. The whole world was going to be covered with water, and he had been chosen to announce it and to build the ark that would allow everyone to be saved. What an amazing responsibility was given to Noah. And we talked about the fact that, you know, he came home at some point and told his wife, God has told me to change all of my plans. I'm to build an ark and to preach for the next 120 years. And so he did it. You know, he had help from various people like Methuselah and others. Helpers were there. They helped him. But many eventually kind of slid back into their old associations and activities. And they began to make fun like everyone else. And in the end, 100% of the people that went on the ark were saved, and 100% of the people that didn't were lost. That's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. What do we do when we are given warnings? What do we do with it? What do we do? Well, God loves us very much. And before anything happens, as we talked about last night, he sends a messenger to let his people know what is going on. They give the message as God told them to do it. Often it's not accepted. Often it's rejected. Often there's a false message. And sometimes, as in Noah's case, they were to continue giving the message year after year after year. And brothers and sisters, Noah went for 120 years. We've been going even longer than that, saying that Jesus was coming soon, right? But I'm not sure we should scoff like the people at that time scoffed and say, oh, it's, you know, so what? Because God's word never fails. God's word never fails, and I believe Jesus is coming soon. Well, tonight we want to look at the story of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And as you know the story, he left Ur, and they paused for a while in Haran. Eventually, Terah, the father, died, and they would head off to Canaan. There God blessed them. God blessed both of them greatly, so much so that they eventually had to divide what they were doing. And so Lot headed off with all of his family, all of his goods, to the plains, and Abraham stayed. It's interesting. One chose to trust what he could see and to serve self. The other chose to trust God and was generously doing all he could to help and praying. But there were very differing conclusions, outcomes. Lot chose to put self ahead and make self number one and lost everything that was near and dear to him. His wife and several of his children. He only had two daughters that remained, and of those daughters he fathered nations that would be against God. You would have thought that Abraham would have objected and said, hold on, you know, you need to ask me my opinion, but he just trusted God, made himself vulnerable in that trust, and God greatly trusted him and blessed him as well. Tonight we want to consider the story of Lot. Okay? So, Lot had joined Abram, as I told you, in leaving Ur. They built altars there and worshiped together, and they were both greatly blessed. And I'm grateful that God gives us good relationships, blessed relationships. But like Lot, sometimes those godly early relationships get tangled in the stresses of life, and the sweet harmony is lost, and decisions are made as a result of those stresses, which later bring sad consequences, as we're going to discover in Lot's story. In Lot's case, there was so much of a blessing that there was quarrels that developed between his herdsmen and those of Abram. So Lot chose to put him first and chose to live in the valley or the plains close to Sodom, what seemed to be the best land. It was a rich and fertile valley, tropical vegetation. There were palm trees and olives trees. The harvests were great. There were great herds of flocks. And he took it without even a thought of much respect to Abraham. As you know, he only lived in the plains at first, but eventually he moved right into the city. What were his motives? What did he hope to attain? He was attracted by the beauty of the place, I believe. He was attracted by the fertility of the place. He was a farmer, and having land that was so fertile was obviously something that would greatly benefit him. Living close to Sodom would also put him in close proximity to the markets where goods were bought and sold. It seemed sophisticated compared to the plain fields and forest of Canaan. Probably his kids would have a better educational opportunity there. He may have also recognized that Sodom needed a missionary. Why not move and make a difference for Sodom? And I think sometimes we see, you know, good things that we can do. And I would like to believe that he wanted to make a difference. It's possible that the family had talked together and let Lot know that, you know, if we have to make a change, we have to make a move, we want to go down there to the plains. We don't want to stay up here. We're not really into this hill country. Apparently his wife had a strong interest in living there as well, and later would directly influence him to stay there. But as too often happens, there are godly and there are ungodly ways to respond to the stresses of daily life in society. Abraham recognized a problem and trusted God to take care of him. And he unbelievably, at least in my mind, gave Lot first rights. No holds barred, no conditions at all. You choose, and whatever you have, you can have, and I'll take whatever's less. How many of you would have thought of doing something like that under those circumstances? Would you feel comfortable doing that? I don't think Abraham knew the outcome. Lot could have chosen the mountains, and he would have accepted to go down to the plains himself, I believe. But he very generously offered to let Lot make the choice. And he this is the important part, he trusted God to take care of him in responding to Lot in the right way. One of the subjects that I have studied much is this matter of taking up Christ's yoke It's a yoke of service and obedience, but to be worn in meekness. How many fights did Jesus get into in his ministry? How often was he exerting his rights? How often was he saying, hold on, hold on? No, he seemed to, and we'll look at this tomorrow, he walked away from all conflicts because that was not his purpose in life. His purpose was to bring the gospel, and all of those things were seen as distractions. Did you hear me? Abram at that point recognized a problem and trusted God to take care of him and gave Lot first rights to claim where he wanted to live. Lot did not hesitate to take that which he felt would give him the greatest personal advantage. One would go to be the father of a great and God-blessed family and nation. The other would die in ignominy and would father two wicked nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now this is some days of prayer, right? And I want to ask you a question. Is it possible that there are times that we are praying for God to help us with issues that God never intended us to have to worry about? Would you agree? You see, I can imagine that eventually Lot may have been pouring out his heart to God, saying, God, what about my family? What about this? What about that? Heartbroken. But perhaps those were prayers that should have never had to have been offered. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I want to just take some time right now. More individual prayer, okay? Talk to God about your life and what you find in your life. And to what degree are you praying about things that are truly God's will to be praying about versus those things which are things that you need to say, God, correct whatever this is so we don't need to keep, you know, stumbling and struggling with this issue in my life. Talk to God. Talk to God about your life for some time. How are things? Where do you need to make some changes so that we don't need to keep praying about the same thing in God's time and God's way? Let's take some time to pray. Father, you know the things that my friends struggle with. You know what I struggle with. There is nothing hidden from you. And Father, we want to surrender those struggles into your hands and ask, Father, that somehow you would lead us carefully and unmistakably forward, so that there be no questions in our minds or in anyone else's mind that you're the one leading. Where we've made mistakes, forgive us. Where we've been afraid, encourage us. Where we have been imbalanced, bring us back. But lead us, Father, because we should be the happiest and the most purposeful people on the face of the earth. Too often, Lord, we find ourselves distracted. Forgive us, Lord, for the distractions that we've made. Please, for Jesus' sake. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told that when Lot moved into Sodom, he had high expectations. He thought that things would go pretty well. Notice, I hope it's large enough for you to read. It said, he fully intended to keep himself free from the iniquity and to command his household after him, but he signally failed. The corrupting influences about him had an effect upon his own faith, and his children's connection with the inhabitants of Sodom bound up his interest in a measure with theirs. The result is before us. He went with every good intention. Okay? He had gone with a desire to make a difference, perhaps, as we've talked about. We discovered there was an undercurrent of iniquity of what we would refer to perhaps as worldliness, so much so that he discovered that crime seemed to be the delight of the men and women of that city. Okay? And Jesus said what they were doing in the city of Lot, of Sodom back then, are the same as what will happen in the last days. If you would look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 28 and onwards. Luke 17, 28 to 30. Likewise, it was also, Luke 17, 28 to 30. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What were they doing? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Does that sound familiar? There was a busy beehive of activity. And somehow, apparently, Lot became a part of that life. He prospered. We're told that he became a very wealthy man. He had many possessions. He acquired influence. He was the one of the people sitting at his gate, and some of his children married citizens of Sodom. Though things were not so good so far as morals went, he had invested much, acquired much, living there regardless of the moral dangers all around him, and eventually he discovered what so often is found. Instead of his owning what he owned, they owned him. And he was paralyzed by what was going on and stupefied with grief, not knowing what to do. I wonder how long it took before he began to grieve what had happened. To what degree is it possible that many of us are too comfortable living in this planet? Because I think it's pervasive everywhere with the internet and other things, but too close to that which is not godly and therefore greatly affected by it. It's a serious question. A serious question. And I am well aware that I'm in a city of like Calgary, right? But I think I need to share this here. We come with intentions for work wherever we might live. We come perhaps for the benefit of our children. Often there's work. You know, there's many things that attract, but over time, instead of our living the separate godly lives that we should, it has a way of coming into our lives and into the lives of our children, whether we want it to or not. Would you agree? Yeah. And so we become very attached to our surroundings and our jobs and our comfort levels. And I think I've spoken about this before when I was here, but when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were suffering persecution and all kinds of things in terms of babies being killed, etc., they were praying for more than 80 years before God actually delivered them from Egypt. Why? Do you remember? Who remembers from my time before? I don't know. I think I spoke about this. They were praying, bless me in Egypt prayers instead of deliver me from Egypt. And for many of us, our prayer is all about, Lord, give me a better job, give me a better house, you know, give me a better whatever. Instead of saying the prophetic clock is ticking and Lord, help me to get my life in order. Let me know my neighbors that you're coming soon because soon time will run out. Does God have a purpose for you and I in this world? Is the great purpose to be the employee of the month? No. I think that we should be perhaps the best employee of the month because Christians should be looked up to as the most faithful, the most loyal, etc., employees you could possibly find. But we are to be first and foremost God's spokespeople, God's ambassadors. Over time, Sodom has a tendency to come into our hearts and our lives, and we become very attached, as I said, to those things that come, whether we want to or not. I live in what you would call country, I think. Pretty much. It's an Adventist ghetto. There's, you know, there's 9 churches. One of them has more than 3,000 members, another with 800. It's just like, you know, seriously, in the salt shaker. But we even have the things of this world all around us there as well. It's everywhere. What do we do, brothers and sisters, to protect ourselves? Is it possible? Is it necessary? Okay. Mrs. White says, and I don't have it on the screen, many are still making a similar mistake in selecting a home. They look more to worldly advantages that they might gain for themselves and their families. They choose beauty, fertility, in terms of the countryside. In her day, there were farmers, that kind of thing. Or a move to some flourishing city in the hope of securing greater prosperity. But often where they choose, their children are surrounded by temptation, and too often they form associations that are unfavorable to the development of piety and the formation of a right character. When we make choices, are we making choices because we believe that our choices will help us to lead a more godly life? Or are we making choices because we think first of advantages and hoping? We won't have time this evening to talk much about Enoch, but Enoch chose to live where he would not be tempted. And John the Baptist, we will talk about him a little bit as well. I was surprised to read that actually he chose to live in the wilderness because he felt that if he were associated with the people of his day, which were pretty innocent compared to our day in some ways, that they would somehow cause him to not really be completely faithful to the mission that God had given him. He was afraid of those associations. And yet, brothers and sisters, this little device has some good purpose, but I'm sure Satan had a lot to do with how it was developed, right? You read about the research, you've heard about digital heroin. Have you heard about that? You never heard about that. How many of you heard of digital heroin? Maybe I sent a... You know, this little device, they've done research, and when someone is addicted to this, and you try and take it away, they have the same chemical reaction to this device, losing this device, as if they had heroin, chemical heroin in their blood. And they say that actually it's easier to help a person get off of cocaine or heroin than an addiction for one of these smartphones. True. Yeah. These phones bring the world into our lives. And many today are saying, don't give them to your young children, okay? They need a phone, give them a flip phone. I know I'm not popular with the people in the back row now, but that's okay. Anyway, here's another quotation. Those who secure for their children worldly wealth and honor at the expense of their eternal interests will find in the end that these advantages are a terrible loss. Like Lot, many see their children ruined and barely save their own souls. And I promised you last evening that we would talk a little bit about raising children and how I've been studying that subject. Let's talk, though, briefly about Abraham. Abraham was blessed, even though, you know, he didn't seem to have, so far as human sense went, he did not choose the best place. But God blessed him there, and God used him there. Okay? What are the things that Abraham did? He allowed Lot to choose because he believed that the Christian thing was to defer. He looked for a city made without hands. He always lived as if he were a citizen of another country. Okay? He believed that God would provide for him. He obeyed God. He obeyed and, for example, was circumcised and had the men there circumcised as well. And the Bible records that he commanded his family after him. He received and believes God's promises to bless him. God promised the land, all the descendants, they wouldn't be able to be numbered. He believed in spite of the fact that he and his wife were truly beyond the age of having children. He chose to live by faith, and God blessed him. You would have thought that Lot was safe from attacks by outsiders, but a group of kings decide to attack. He gets carried away, and it's Abraham that goes and rescues. Yeah. God used Abraham, the one that he defended, to help him. Abraham could have said, you know, deserves him right. You know, he got what he deserved. But no, He cared about his nephew. And he didn't accept a lot of money and goods for doing it. But Lot was there in Sodom, and his family became very attached. In fact, when finally the warning came and he came to tell his family, you need to leave, how did they respond? They thought that he was joking, okay? Sodom was spiraling down. He realized that there was problems, but his children did not want to listen to him. All that Lot and his family did in Sodom could have been done by them, even if they had lived in a place some distance away from the city. Lot's ability to make a difference for God was not dependent on his living in Sodom. He might have rationalized, but at some point, he could have done it just as easily out of the city as in the city. And Enoch chose not to live in the city, but come to the city because he too wanted to have the closest relationship with God possible. Well, we know the story. If you would, go to the book of Genesis, if you would. And so, and we pick up the story. Get in there. In chapter 19, verse 12, well, the men arrived and they tried to do something awful to the angel messengers. And Lot goes out and tries to intervene. Verse 6, 19 verse 6, so Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. To me, that's an amazing statement that Lot would say, here, I have two daughters, you can have my daughters. But I have a question. Hadn't he said that in some ways already by his behavior of moving there to Sodom? Well, the angels helped him. They blinded the men, and so Lot came in. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else, your son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. So verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and forced them to go. He did not want to go. And so what did he do in verse 19? He begged to be able to go to a smaller city. Verse 19, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near. Let me go there. And so they said, hurry. Hurry, escape there, verse 22. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The next day, God rained down fire and brimstone upon that place. It's a sad, sad story of a man who God could have used to make a difference in Sodom, but he first went close and then he moved in, and somehow his children made associations that were extremely detrimental. I want to share with you some thoughts on parenting, and then we're going to take a time for prayer. There may be one more. But just this one quotation. Please forgive me for offending anyone by having this if you're offended, but I'm going to share it anyway. Mrs. White was writing, I could not sleep past 2 o'clock this morning during the night season. I was in council. I was pleading with some families to avail themselves of God's appointed means and get away from the cities to save their children. Some were loitering, making no determined efforts. You wanted me to be honest with you, didn't you? Yeah, you need to think and pray about that. Are you able to read the words, or is it too small? It says, I was pleading with some families to avail themselves of God's appointed means and get away to save their children. Now then, some thoughts on raising children. Notice, when the will and ways of God become the will and ways of Seventh-day Adventist parents, their children will grow up to love and honor and obey God. When the will and ways of God become the will and ways of Seventh-day Adventist parents, what do you think? Think about it. Okay. Set your own heart in order. An unreserved surrender to God will sweep away the barriers that have so long defied the approaches of heavenly grace. Bring your lives into conformity to the will of Christ, and your children will be one to Him. An unreserved surrender to God will sweep away the barriers that have so long defied the approaches of heavenly grace. Have you made that unreserved surrender to God? Now, please understand, I'm not throwing stones gratuitously. I have two daughters that I pray for, okay? I'm in this with you as well. Now, the role of the mother. Next to God, the mother's power for good is the strongest known on earth. Did you know that? Next to God, moms, you can do more for your children than anyone else. But your neglect will also impact them more than anyone else. These are just a few thoughts. The mother's daily influence upon her children is preparing them for everlasting life or eternal death. Notice that. Preparing them for everlasting life or eternal death. She exercises in her home a power more decisive than the minister in the desk or even the king upon his throne. She exercises in her home a power more decisive, more important, more significant, more influential than a minister in the desk or a king upon his throne. Mothers, have you accepted your responsibility? Fathers also play a role. The father's duties to his children should be one of his, note, first interest. It should not be set aside for the sake of acquiring a fortune or gaining a high position in the world. In fact, those very conditions of affluence and honor frequently separate a man from his family and cut off his influence from them more than anything else. As I have been studying this matter of raising children, our family should be a model of heaven. There should be such a kindness and a courtesy and a gentleness and a love between the parents that the children will love to be home more than anywhere else. But if the parents are distracted and the kids are left on their own, and there's impatience going on in the family, it will have a negative influence. Example is key. There are few parents who realize how important it is to give to their children the influence of a godly example. Yet this is far more potent than precept. What does the word potent mean? It's an old English word. More powerful. This is far more powerful than what? Precept. What does precept mean? Than what you say. Example is more powerful than anything a parent may say. What is our example, parents? What our kids say, my parents are in love with Jesus and they're preparing to go to heaven. Or might they say something else? What is the message you're giving loudest through your example? No other means is so effective in training them in right lines. No other means is so effective in training them in right lines. The children and youth must have a what? A true copy in right doing if they succeed in overcoming sin and perfecting a Christian character. Notice, this copy they should find in the lives of their parents. If they enter the city of God and rejoice in the overcomer's reward, someone must show them the way by living before their children godly, consistent lives. Parents may make the work before them clear and plain. Brothers and sisters, did you realize that example plays such an important role in your children's salvation? You cannot have worship for 5 minutes in the morning and then go into a different life or come to church only on Sabbath morning. It will not work. Notice, children imitate their parents, hence great care should be taken to give them correct models. Parents who are kind and polite at home, while at the same time they are firm and decided, will see the same traits manifested in their children. If they are upright, honest, and honorable, their children will be quite likely to resemble them in these particulars. If they reverence and worship God, their children trained in the same way will not forget to serve Him also. Brothers and sisters, if we, for example, spend our time criticizing the church and disliking what the pastor said in the sermon and having this issue and that issue with the church, please don't be surprised if your children don't like the church. Did you hear me? Please. I don't think your pastor knew I was going to share this. He didn't ask me to do that, but I believe that with all my heart. Notice, parents are giving their children an example either of obedience or of disobedience. By the course they follow, the eternal destiny of their households will, in many cases, be decided. If parents could see the results of their actions, if they could see how by their example and teaching they perpetuate and increase the power of sin or the power of righteousness, a change would certainly be made. Okay? Example is huge. Parents who desire their children to be patterns of piety must be patterns of piety themselves. That is a major, major key to raising godly children. Perhaps you all knew that, but when I read this, I was surprised at how often I read this. Now here's another one. This is the message that has been given to me. She's writing in 1911. I explained to the group last night that in reading many, many articles, I discovered that in 1911, Mrs. White is traveling from church to church in Southern California, telling them how to raise their children. Many of these letters, these sermons, have not been known up to now because they are not published for the most part. They're in the unpublished writings. I just accidentally came upon them. And here she's writing a manuscript that came from a sermon in 1911. This is a message that has been given to me, or you would not see me at my age traveling around as I am and speaking to the people. Work for the salvation of your children. Do not scold them or fret at them because you may close the door that you never can open again. What do you think? You may close the door by finding fault or by hasty punishment so that you can never break down the barrier. I was sharing this with Katrina last evening, and she made a comment. She said, you know, what Ellen White advocates is really good for a teacher to hear because the state says you mustn't, you know, discipline in certain ways. And Ellen White says the same thing. Did you know that? Now, I don't have many here, but here's further along the same lines. This is the message. Well, we already did that. Let me go further. If you become angry and lose your temper, you forfeit that which no mother or father can afford to lose, the respect of your children. Never scold yourself or permit scolding in your home. Never give your child a passionate blow unless you want him to learn to fight and to quarrel. When we raise our voices, she says, all we do is train our children to raise their voices. When we get angry and we do like that, we're teaching them to do the same thing. And she says that oftentimes those things become ingrained in our children and it's almost impossible to overcome those things. I have compared what I've been reading to what the good books, you know, the books published by the world and even by some great Christian family counselors write on the subject. And I would throw all of those other books away. Forgive me. She's better. She's way better. Okay? And I've read many, many books. I had reasons to with my children. Anyway, never scold yourself or permit scolding in your home. Never give your child a passionate blow unless you want him to learn to fight and quarrel. As parents, you stand in the place of God to your children, and you are to be on guard. Now, associations. Here's another huge thing, huge. The pride, self-indulgence, impiety, and iniquity that surround us have an evil influence upon us. Few realize the importance of shunning, so far as possible, all associations unfriendly to religious life. In choosing their surroundings, few make their spiritual prosperity their first consideration. Parents flock with their families to the cities because they fancy it easier to obtain a livelihood than in the country. The children, having nothing to do when not in school, obtain a street education. From evil associates, they acquire habits of vice and dissipation. The parents see this. But because it will require a sacrifice to correct their error, they stay where they are until Satan gains full control of their children. I know I've been dropping some heavy bombs, haven't I? But we need to be thinking about this. Better sacrifice any and every worldly consideration than to imperil the precious souls committed to your care. This may be the last one, so I'll just close that. What do you think of what I've shared? I have pages and pages of quotes on some of these subjects. Anyway, I won't be distracted by that. What do you think of what I've just shared with you? You know, I've read statements where she says, never pound your children, because those things will drive your children into the arms of Satan. Did you know that? I've been shocked by what I've read. It's almost like we need to be relearning how to raise our children. And she paints this picture of this family where the dad is gentle and kind. He respects mom, and mom is gentle and kind and respects dad. And she says, because the children see mom and dad respect each other, the children respect the parents too. But if dad doesn't respect mom and mom doesn't respect dad, the children will not respect either parent either. Children learn respect by the relationship between the parents. And she says, by the way, conversion cannot be compelled. You can only draw them to Jesus by making your relationship lovely. She says, if Jesus is the mother's best friend, the children will find it easy to make Jesus their best friend as well. It's a positive way. Now, Lot, going back to Lot, he came close to the city. He went into the city, and he didn't guard his children against the associations of the city. And eventually, their hearts became entwined with these other people, and eventually they got married to those people. And brothers and sisters, Satan will use other young people to bring your children into great mischief. What are you doing to protect them, to be careful? It's something to pray about, something to study about, seriously. So we need to take some time to pray. This evening I've talked about Lot. Lot moved, you know, down to the plain because he thought he could put himself ahead, but he forgot to think about that which would be spiritual for his family. And in making that decision, he didn't realize that eventually some of his children and his wife would die in the flames of Sodom. We still have time. Are there things that we need to be doing and thinking about? Find some other people. Another person, other people, and spend some time saying, Lord, what's happened? Talk to God about what I've discussed, okay? And then continue thinking and praying when you go home, because this is very serious. And, you know, I've shared some things, and before we end, maybe I should mention it now, on my website, discipleheart.com, it's one word, discipleheart.com, right at the first page, there'll be a link to Living in Times of Judgment. You go there, and some of the articles I've actually taken quotations from are right there, so you can read those in their entirety, okay? But let's spend some time praying now about a very serious matter, and that is, how are we going to make our families, spiritual families, and our children, thoroughly converted children, okay? Let's spend some time praying. Father, I thank you that you want the conversion and salvation and the happiness of our families even more than we do. And you can lead us, Father, in ways that we can have, Father, strong families. Somehow, Lord, by faith. So thank you for giving us this time to pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to mention to you in my study, one of the things that surprised me, I'd never read it before, was that Mrs. White used to adopt children. She would take children in. Some of them were considered incorrigible. And she makes a statement, she had 100% success. She never had a failure with these children. She even makes a statement which is rather surprising. She says, if you can't get your children to cooperate, loan them out to someone else. Give them to someone else to raise for you for a while so that, you know, that person can help them do better. There's a difference between breaking the will and bending the will, and I can tell you the short answer on how she worked with children was she would start the day and she'd say, you know, today we want to have this kind of relationship, and she'd explain that I'm responsible for God to lead you in a way where you will love God and live in a godly way. And she speaks of how if the children got upset, she would say, we'll talk about that later, because she said, I refused to ever speak with them with a raised voice or impatience, because she knew if she did that, she would lose their respect. And so she'd say, we'll wait till later. And she said, invariably, let me add one more thing, and she would pray with them. And then later in the day, and they would agree to discuss all of this before the end of the day. And she said, by that time, they had already repented of what they were so angry about earlier, and they would ask forgiveness. And she said, had I pushed the issue at that time, they would have just dug in and gotten angry, but because I said, we'll just wait. And she didn't get angry. Somehow that touched their hearts. And she said that, you know, the prayer to asking the Holy Spirit to change their hearts played a very significant role with that. And she would work hard to convince the kids by way of what she said and by her actions that she really meant for their good. And she says, when you actually convince the children that you want what's good for them and you really love them, you really care about them, it won't be too long before they actually begin to cooperate with you. It's really a wonderfully positive way of working with children. And I think it's sad that many of us have not read more of what she wrote in How to Raise Children. It is truly different than what you read from most other people. It's much more positive. Much more positive. It's called winning them by gentleness and love instead of trying to compel, because she says compulsion only makes them more angry and drives them into Satan's hands, and he's more than happy for you to do that. So, as we close tonight, the focus has been on families living in times of judgment, okay? How do we keep our kids pure? How do we keep them connected to Jesus? Lot wasn't thinking about that, and he lost his family. My brothers and sisters, we can do better, right? We can do better by the grace of God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you have given us wonderful treasures in our children. Father, I know some of the children in this church, and I consider them dear friends. Now they're teenagers. When I first met them, they were still much younger. Father, one day I want all of them in heaven. I want my children in heaven. I want all of the people in this room to be in heaven as well. And Lord, I pray that you'll deliver us and protect us from making the same mistake that Lot made. I think he thought he was going to help his family and help himself, but in the end he discovered that, well, his way wasn't the best way. Oh, Father, help us to seek to hear your voice in how we relate to our families and how we live with our families, Lord, so that one day that word will be spoken, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We'll be able to say, here are our children. Help us, Lord. We need all the help you can give us. Forgive us, Lord, where we need forgiveness. And bless our children, Lord. And help us too. And Father, might this church become a kind and loving and gentle church for the children too, a place that they love to come to because people really do care about them. And people really do care about Jesus, and they're seeing right copies of real Christians. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.